You know, when Tony was just doing the welcome this morning and talking about all the horse meat scandal, I kind of had to laugh because, you know, we've been told for years that ready meals contain too much salt and sugar for our benefit. And isn't a horse just a really fit cow? I mean, really, they said the reason they discovered that that horse meat was in Finn's lasagna was because the cheese on top was mascarpone cheese, and I better steer clear from the dead the horse meat jokes, because after all it's just flogging a dead horse. And but in Revelation chapter 2, we're gonna pick up here in verse 18. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold her teaching and who have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the middle letter of the seven letters to the various churches in Asia Minor, and Thyatira is probably the least important of the seven cities that are mentioned here in Revelations 2 and 3. In fact, it wasn't a center for Greek worship or pagan worship. It wasn't a center for Caesar worship. It didn't have a great significant importance. In fact, it was found located in the valley that was that joined Sardis and Pergamum, and there was a Roman garrison there, but the Roman garrison there was only in case if there was an invading army. The goal was to delay the invaders long enough so that Pergamum can get their defences ready. And so Thyatira, it wasn't a very big city, it wasn't particularly economically important, but because it was on the major routes and trade routes, then it had a significant presence of trade guilds there. In fact, the guilds would be similar to our modern-day trade unions. But there was a lot of business that was conducted in the city of Thyatira. We read in Acts 16, Paul converted Lydia, who was a dealer in purple, from the city of Thyatira, and so she would have been from this place here. And so that was predominantly what it was known for historically. But when Jesus appears and he sends his letter here, he says, he gives a description of himself there in verse 18, and as with all the other letters, his description contains relevance to that particular city. Now he says, these are the words of the Son of God. It's the only place in Revelation where Jesus is given this title, the Son of God. To be called the Son of anything meant that you had that nature. So by nature, Jesus was God. It was the same when he called James and John sons of thunder back in the book of Mark. They had a thunderous nature. But here, Jesus, he says he's the Son of God. He has authority. He goes on, he says, whose eyes are blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And the word there that they use for bronze, a particular type that would have been associated with one of the guilds in that city. But can you imagine seeing an individual with eyes of blazing fire? The same description that John gave in chapter 1 of the man he saw there. a penetrating, piercing eyes that could look and see right through you. Burnished feet of burnished bronze, steadfast, Son of God, a quotation from Psalms 2, in fact, where later on we see some other passages referring to that same passage in the Old Testament. But Jesus was a man of authority, he was God in the flesh, and he had a message for the church there. Anyway, and he starts off his message in verse 19, he says, I know your deeds. And you know, if someone says to you, I know what you've been doing, at that point, now your ears pick up and you're thinking, okay, what are they going to say? And perhaps all the things that run through your mind, what could they possibly say? And look what Jesus says. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Well, if you received a message from Jesus saying that, I know your deeds, I know about your love, I know about your perseverance, I know about your faith, I know about your service, I know about the fact that you're doing more now than you did at first. How would you feel? You, wow, he knows my deeds, and it's good. And if Jesus sent a message to our church saying, I know your deeds, you're doing more now than you've done at first, that'd be a positive thing. That we could take some comfort in that. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, it's unlikely that he was referring to a particular woman by the name of Jezebel in the church. More likely, they would have understood the reference to the Jezebel in the Old Testament. If you don't know the story, you can go back and look in 1 Kings, I think it's 16, 2 Kings. It talks about Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab. She was perhaps one of the most evil women we read about in the Bible. So much so that it's very rare that you would find anyone naming their daughters Jezebel today, in much the same way that you wouldn't find people naming their children Hitler today. Although, I did read this week that since 1945, there have been 3 boys in the UK named Adolf since 1945. But that's not the kind of thing you want to put on your children. It has negative associations. I also read this week, actually, that woman Hitler is an anagram for mother-in-law. But don't take that too seriously. That's just the way it works out. But nonetheless, the term Jezebel would have stirred up some very strong emotions, some very strong feeling, because it was associated with a woman who was evil. She led the Israelites astray. When Ahab married her, which he never should have done, she was the daughter of the king of Tyre. She brought with her her foreign gods, her idols, and she introduced that idol worship to the Israelite nation, and she had the prophets of God put to death, and Elijah, remember, he had this big showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and they ended up being killed, and then Jezebel went after Elijah, and he ran. But it was just, she was an evil woman leading people astray from following the true word of God, the prophets of God. And in the church, he says, you're doing some great things. Your hard work, your service, your perseverance, your love. You're doing more now than you did at first, but he says, you have this, I said, I have this against you. You tolerate this woman, Jezebel. You tolerate someone in your church who's teaching false doctrine and who's leading others astray. He says, by her teaching, she leads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Scholars think that this is probably a reference to maybe the Christians compromising with the trade guilds. Because to be a member of the trade guilds, they would have their own meetings, which you would be expected to attend. And those meetings would begin and end usually with some kind of an offering to a pagan god. That the food which they would eat would have been food that was sacrificed to idols. And maybe there was someone in the church who was saying it's okay to compromise. It's okay to not necessarily put yourself at a business disadvantage or an economic disadvantage by not joining in. But nonetheless, Jesus says, this is not good. In fact, the language he uses, he says, I gave her time to repent in verse 23, but she was unwilling, and so I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those commit adultery with her suffer intensely. We're not talking about this is not, you're going to experience some negative situation. No, it's suffer intensely. He says, I will strike her children dead. Jesus was not happy that they were tolerating impure doctrine in the congregation. You know, it's so easy for us to just to focus on the good things, isn't it? And to feel good about how we're doing. And I know for me, that is absolutely one of my tendencies, is to have an optimistic view on everything. And always to look for the positives. You know, this last week, I sent some had some flowers arranged for Valentine's Day for Julie. And they didn't arrive. They sent me an email on the day saying, due to unforeseen circumstances, all the rest of it, we apologize, but the flowers that you've ordered are not going to be delivered on time. They will arrive on Friday, the 15th of February. But to make up for that, we'll send 2 dozen roses as opposed to the 1 dozen I ordered. And it was all done through this cheap deal on the internet. And so, what do you expect? I mean, I don't know. But nonetheless, I was fired up. Woohoo! 2 for the price of 1. How awesome is that? I was looking at the positives. I was trying to be focused on the good. I showed Julie the email. I said, look, honey. I don't know if that contributed to the fact that our romantic lunchtime that I'd planned didn't turn out to be the kind of romantic lunchtime that I really wanted it to be. We ended up talking about all kinds of challenging things, and it all ended in tears. I was, you know, why? No, it didn't really. But it wasn't exactly what I intended. And in fact, we were talking about just the needs within the church. You know, this week, one of the brothers asked me to consider the possibility of maybe going on the Oxford mission team. Because we were looking for a leader. And unfortunately, the people that we were hoping who could lead it, they decided they're not going to take up that position. And you know, one of the brothers said, you know, it'd be great. Your strengths would be ideally suited. It'd be really helpful. And you know, maybe just for a year or two even. And then you know, then you come back to the East and all the rest of it. And I was thinking about that, but then I was thinking about, you know, one of the other things they said was, it will also help you, because in the East there are some things, obviously, that need to work, that are going well, but there's some things that need to change. And there's some things that need to change, and part of it is a reflection of my own character flaws and weaknesses. It's a reflection of the fact that there are some areas in my own life and in my own leadership that really need to change, particularly in the area of just really being detailed, in the area of just really connecting. And they said, you know, this would be beneficial for you, because then you'd be in a different situation, because you've been in the East for a long time, and you can really figure out some things and grow. And it'd be helpful for the church. And I was feeling quite challenged by that. You know, when Ben talked about, you know, you get evaluations from work and you can sometimes feel a little bit tense or vulnerable or insecure, that's exactly how I was feeling. And so when we met for our lunchtime at Valentine's Day, I was focused on the positive. But look, these are the things that I feel really good about. There's so many things I could point to. I could point to just the hard work and service of so many in the congregation. I can point to the perseverance. I can point to the fact that there are some areas that we're doing more now than we did 5 years ago. And I can think, this is great. But Julie, she's good for me, because she helps me to focus on my blind spots. And so here we were sitting down having our Valentine's lunch, and she was pointing out, but honey, what about this? And what about that? And I'm the kind of guy who was, I don't want to hear that. Not at Valentine's Day, please. I mean, show some love. You know, in the church, there are so many things in Thyatira that were going well. But it's not enough. It's not enough just to say, but at least I'm doing this. or at least I'm doing that. No, they needed to really stop and take note of there are some things that needed to change. They were tolerating, they were putting up with things that were unacceptable to the Son of God. And he said, you know, Jezebel, she's going to pay the price for this. The people who have followed her, they also will pay the price. What's amazing is just the grace that Jesus shows. Because as much as he hates the sin, he says, I've given her time to repent. He gives all of us opportunities to really change. And he said, you know, she was unwilling. And so she will pay the price. But he says, those who follow her and those who have committed adultery with her, unless they repent of their ways, they also will pay the price, but also he gives them a chance to repent too. The reason for these letters, all of these letters, it was to help the Christians stand firm to the end. The church we looked at in Smyrna, they were doing well. They had some challenges, but they were doing well. Pergamum, they had some significant issues, a bit like the church here in Thyatira. But all of the churches, it's out of love that Jesus raises these issues and addresses them. You know, are you like me? Do you tend to kind of ignore the areas in your life that really need to change? Or do you have an attitude of, you know what, I want to be all that I can be for God. I want to deal and address the issues. One of the chief ways in which he was leading the church astray was in the area of sexual purity. And you know, it's really sad that sexual sin is so prevalent in our society today. Probably even more so. Maybe, I don't know if it's more prevalent than it was 30, 40 years ago. It's certainly more obvious, that's for sure. There's a fellow by the name of George Barner who carries out surveys. And about 10 years ago, he did a survey talking about just how people felt about sexual sin. And 60% of those surveyed believed it was morally acceptable to live together instead of getting married. The same number of people actively agreed that it was okay to engage in sexual fantasies. 50% believed it was okay to have sex with someone that you weren't married to. 40% saw nothing wrong in viewing pornography. These are all statistics of a survey done about 10 years ago in 2003. I think the numbers are probably far worse now than they were 10 years ago. But what was really shocking was when they actually surveyed people who call themselves Christians, people within the church, because all of those numbers came from people who were not churchgoers. And when they did the same survey for people in churches who call themselves Christians, there was very little difference between the numbers. In fact, 40% of those surveyed who go to church said it was fine to indulge in sexual fantasies. Just as many in the church agreed that viewing pornography was okay. That's ridiculous. In fact, they found more people who thought it was a sin to break the speed limit than it was to commit adultery. That's outrageous. That's very sad. And you know, sexual sin in the Bible, it's as bad as any other sin. But he says the consequences of sexual sin are devastating. Paul even says that with sexual sin, he says all other sins the man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. That it's more than just a physical thing, that we are not divorced from our bodies. That when we commit sexual sin, it actually affects us more than just physically. It's not just a case of, are you using some kind of protection so that you don't get pregnant or so that you don't pass on a sexually transmitted disease. It's more than that. And we need to understand just how serious it is. It's the only sin in the New Testament where he says you need to run away from it, flee sexual immorality. And of all the lists of sins we read about in the scriptures, in the New Testament, sexual sin is mentioned in the top three in most of them. Because it is so prevalent. How are we doing as a church? Because you can go to a church like Thyatira and you can look at the service and you can see, wow, look at their love. Ephesus didn't have that. They had forsaken their first love, but Thyatira, it's amazing. Look at their acts of service. Look at their perseverance. And you can come to a church where on the surface, everything looks fantastic. And the fellowship is buzzing. And people are joyful. And there seems to be such a level of devotion and commitment. And you hear the songs and look around and everyone's singing. And you think, that's amazing. But that's not what God is looking at. Just because a church can be that way on the surface doesn't mean it's the church that's going to get you to heaven. We cannot tolerate hidden sin, we cannot tolerate false doctrine, and we cannot tolerate people who spread or teach false doctrine. You know, the letter is addressed to the angel of the church, to the messenger of the church. Some people say it's addressed to the leader of the church. And as a leader within the church and part of the leadership team in the East, we have to have high standards for God's people. And we have to be held accountable for that. And the letter here was left that clear in no uncertain terms. Now he says in verse 24, to the rest of you in Thyatira, those who hadn't succumbed to Jezebel's schemes, he says, the thing I have for you is this, just hold on to what you have. To him who overcomes and does my will, I'll give authority over the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He'll dash them to pieces like pottery. You know, again, in Psalm chapter 2, he talks about how God has authority over the nations. That kings and nations, they want to throw off God's authority, but he's saying, I'm in control. I'm in charge. And so long as we put our hope and trust in him and in his word, then whether we're part of a guild or not, we're not going to suffer. At least not in the long term. He says, if we overcome, he says, I will give him the morning star in verse 28. That's a reference to himself. In Revelation 22, he refers to himself as the morning star. He says, if we stand firm, if we hold on to what is right, that we can receive the only thing worth receiving, and that's our relationship with God for all eternity. There was a little limerick that I heard. It said a sailor got frantic when he fell into the briny Atlantic. After hours in the sea, he was saved, yes siree, and was hoisted aboard the Titanic. You know, it's no good being saved by a ship that's bound to sink. And it's no good following teachers whose doctrines are bound to be condemned. And it's no good being part of the church. But if the church isn't going to stand firm and make to the end, then neither are we. We need to do what's right. We need to make sure that we're holding to the word of God and that we don't compromise in any area at all. Amen.
Very helpful message. Thanks, Mike. He scared me a bit when he talked about as leaders, and I'm part of the leadership team. I was going, no. You've made it a bit more personal now. You've put me in there. But that's the incredible thing about the Bible. It puts us all in there. Some of us think, well, that doesn't really apply to me. I'm not looking at pornography at the moment. I'm doing okay. Some people are thinking, yeah, I'm sneaking in a few glimpses on the internet. Oh, I am lusting or doing things that are really not good. But the great thing about the gospel, and even just as Mike shared, we all have a great, the great thing about Jesus, the Bible says, is he understands us. He came down, he walked the walk, he understood the challenges. And so as you shared, He gives us a time period to repent. He doesn't tell us how long. He doesn't say, I'm giving you 3 days. You think, wow, I can do it in 3 days. We all know that he doesn't tell us the time because you could go tomorrow. You know what I mean? You know, Andy, why you make it so depressing? Well, that's just the truth. We could go tomorrow. But he gives us the time, but he says, hey, but now you've heard the message. What are you going to do? Let me encourage them, certainly as a man, and as Mike shared about the sexual sins, being sexually immoral before I was a Christian, it does affect my marriage, all right? That's the truth, all right? If I had a button that I could press to rewind and choose to live differently, I would press that button. That's the truth, okay? It does affect your relationships with the person you love the most. So don't think that you can get away with sin and still be okay. So let me encourage us all to, if it is a sexual sin you're struggling with, talk about it, repent of it. Also, as Mike shared, the areas of our lives that we just don't like being challenged. And they could be simple things like maybe, I know in my house I don't like being challenged on the rubbish. Honey, the rubbish is still there! I'm like, oh, don't challenge me on the rubbish because I hear it all the time. Please don't mention rubbish for the next year. Actually, my wife is good. She hasn't mentioned it for a while, but she might do today. But there are some things in our life to think, please don't mention that area of my life. Don't talk to me about commitment. No, or sharing my faith. Talk to me about things that I'm doing well. And it's hard to get input on things that we find hard. But let me encourage us to seek input on areas that you do find hard. And don't, if you're confused about areas you find hard, somebody else, ask your spouse or your kids, they will tell you. Amen. Let's say a prayer, then we'll have a final song. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for the letter we've heard this morning. I pray for my own heart to really be serious about my own walk with you, and not to tolerate false teaching in my own heart, God, or in my own lifestyle. I pray that as a church we will embrace and rejoice in the truth. Help us not be afraid of the difficult conversations, but embrace them and thank those who bring them up with us, even though they are uncomfortable. Father, help us to flee from sexual immorality. Father, the world, even as we walk out the door, we're sold. It's pushed, it's pressed upon us, from billboards to advertising to put us pressure from our peers. And Father, yet God, we know that we know your word is true. Help us not give in to the flesh. Thank you, Mike, for being vulnerable with us today about his own challenges. And I pray that as he leads, God, we will be quick to imitate, Father. We love you, and we thank you, Son's name. Amen. Just before our final song, just a reminder, please grab this book, £5. It's a bargain. I bought mine.